This morning I want to talk to you about why families are so important. This is something that I'm incredibly passionate about. In fact, as I read back over this sermon numerous times yesterday and this morning even, I think it's more like a plea to a politician or to one of our councillors in regard to how important families are. And I don't want you to see it in that light, but in a way, I probably am making a plea to us as a church and as a Christian community in the same light. You know, the joy that we have today is we're going to dedicate four precious babies. And with six babies born in August and more babies to come, the health and the life of LMC is looking good, I can tell you. But we're going to have another dedication service on the 11th of December for those that continue to want to get their babies dedicated. But this morning, I thought I'd use the opportunity of this dedication service to talk about families. Why families are so important. And when I talk about families, I'm not just talking about natural families. I'm talking about our church family and the place that we meet here. John Howard, at a meeting I was at in Canberra a number of years ago, made this statement, and I don't know whether he had premeditated the thought. Whenever I saw John Howard speak in Canberra, he never had notes. And so you don't know where it was coming from, how prepared he was. But he made this incredible statement that never left me. He said, "Marriage and families were the best social security system ever devised." And of course, governments are interested in money. Of course, governments are interested in trying to save money. And I know when Mr. Howard said that, that there was just such a plea, don't destroy the best social security system that we have by playing around with marriage and families. A guy called David Mace, who's a pioneer in the field of marriage and family enrichment, said this: "Nothing in the world could make human life happier than to greatly increase the number of strong families." You know, when I think of families, I think of sometimes the Eastern cultures, you know, Japan, China, and cultures like that. And I spent a bit of time in Japan as a young man, and, you know, it was always, Japan was the model of what a society should look like: children respecting their parents, honoring their ancestral history, etc., etc., etc. Yet now when you look at documentaries and photos and things like that, and you read reports, Japan, China, in fact, every country in the world has got trouble with their youth, got trouble with their families. There is a breakdown in every way, shape or form. You know, we are well educated in our country and becoming well educated in the world about looking after our natural environment. We have so many different user groups that are interested in our natural environment. You know, whether it be whales, whether it be koalas, whether it be snakes, whatever it might be, there is a group that's out to save something. And we are being challenged, even in our own school. We now have to have a curriculum that has some green aspect to it. And that's not wrong. Please don't get me wrong. I am green. God said that we are to look after our environment. He says that in Genesis. He says that we are to tend the garden. You know, we're not to waste what we have. So don't think I'm anti-environment. I'm not. But we are being challenged big time. In fact, looking after our natural environment has become bigger and higher than looking after ourselves. In fact, so much so that very little attention is now being applied to our social environment. The social environment that our children are growing up in. Have you ever wondered what it would look like or what our social environment is going to look like in the generations to come? When you consider how quickly we have seen the decline. There's a guy called Patrick Parkinson, Professor Patrick Parkinson, comes out of Sydney University, has been used by the government, both sides, over the last 10 years in shaping a lot of family law, a lot of just some of the social trends, advising the government. Unfortunately, he only advises, he doesn't have the opportunity of putting into place what he thinks should happen. About 18 months ago, the Australian Christian Lobby we're looking at what the strategy should be for the next 20 years. They had tried marriage, but we can see that that's not very good, because what is a marriage? Who can get married? And so as Jim Wallace and his team strategized, they realized that the bottom line that nobody would challenge is the value of children. And so they, with a group or a company called Voss Foundation, contributed $500,000 to Sydney University to do an 18-month research on what they called for kids' sake, or the best interest of the child. And Professor Parkinson, in September this year, launched his research to both houses of Parliament. And Jim said jokingly to Professor Parkinson at the start, he said, if you can do anything that brings out Christian values, we'd be happy about that. And if you can do anything that would cement the need and the role of the church in our society, we'd be happy about that. And of course, Professor Parkinson said, I can't do that. Yet you'd be surprised at how much the values and the principles of the Bible are in here. Professor Parkinson's research shows how bad our society is and how far we've come in the last 10 years. For we have now very, very good statistics over the last 10 years of our society, whether it be a wealthy state or a poor state, whether it be a wealthy demographic or a poor demographic, it makes no difference. And then he's been able to compare a lot of his research with England, with Europe, and with America. And the trends haven't changed anywhere. So there's no, you know, well, you've changed the way that you get statistics. There's none of that. It is true base stuff. One of the stats, and there's graphs in this thing, I wish I had time to show you. In the last 10 years, the out-of-home care for children at risk has doubled from 15,000 to 34,000. And that's not out-of-home care because parents are sick or whatever. That is long-term out-of-home care where we can't put you back into your family group because it is unsafe. And then he goes on, and as he looks at all of these stats, he then starts to find out what has caused it. Alcohol, marriage, breakdown of marriage, breakdown of families. It is staggering when you read through all those things. Yet, believe it or not, it's not rocket science. If we sat down and we had a small group discussion, we could probably write those things down ourselves. But the value of a document like this is, one, the man who did it. Two, it's been launched by Sydney University. And three, it's using the statistics of the governments of all the world. And so it's a very valuable document. Let me read the conclusion that Parkinson comes up with. He said, Australia's increasingly fragile families are a major reason for the rise in child abuse and neglect and the deterioration in the psychological well-being of so many children and young people. There are the ways that government and community could respond to repair the social environment of our nation. The question is now whether governments and concerned members of the community will have the vision and the commitment to do so. The task of preparing the social environment begins with us. It continues with us. Governments can assist in certain ways, and they need to, but local communities must take responsibility, as also individuals, families, and voters. We need to consider what kind of family life we should aim to foster and support. Deterioration in the social environment has been rapid. The recovery will be much harder, but the important part is to make a start for kids' sake. So, you know, that's just his conclusion. It's interesting that yesterday's media had some other stuff in it regarding family. This came out of one of the papers in South Australia, and it says, Labor rising star and mother of one, Grace Portisoli, will oversee the development of almost every South Australian under the age of 18. The former Aboriginal Affairs Minister was the big winner in Premier Jay Weatherill's first cabinet reshuffle, and she now faces the daunting task of running a ministry that will define his government. On day one of his premiership, Mr. Weatherill stated that children and families would be a central focus of his government as it seeks to unlock opportunities for the new economy. Interesting, isn't it, that there's a government that recognises that if they don't start to shape children and families, then their economy is in trouble. Another article coming out of Canberra yesterday said two former SAS officers have published a controversial book designed to toughen up teenage boys, to teach them courage, to teach them honour, and to teach them loyalty. You know, we have a world that knows the problem. I'm sure it does. But I don't think we have many people who are prepared to stand up and to do the tough, hard work of starting to turn what has become a bad slide in our community. Parkinson's paper came up with 12 recommendations, which he presented to Parliament. And not surprisingly, both sides of Parliament accepted it with open arms because, believe it or not, this paper, I guarantee you, will become a policy document for both Labor and Liberal because it's so clean and so real. But again, I wonder whether the government is prepared to put their money where their mouth is in regard to supporting it and doing it, particularly because, as you'll see in a minute, most of his recommendations could have been taken straight out of the Bible. And there will be plenty that don't like that. Some of his recommendations, apart from government supporting it, were that there needed to be greater emphasis in relationship counselling. And again, we won't get down to what is a relationship, but just relationship counselling in regard to coming together in what we would call marriage. There needs to be parenting courses so that parents are equipped in how to raise up their children. They want to ensure that there's more money put aside for pre- and postnatal classes so that new parents are equipped and supported in raising their children. They want courses designed to prepare primary age parents or children with parents with children going into primary school so they know what they're going to face and how to cope with that transition. But not just stop there, the same courses for going into secondary school, the same courses for going into year 9, and then the same courses for going into year 12 and 18 above. For they have highlighted, Parkinson has highlighted where the weak links are. In short, his recommendations, every one of them in those 12, are all to do with anything that will strengthen family. Even though his charter was for kids' sake, or what is the best interest of the child, he came to one conclusion, that if we can impact family and change family and support family, then our children will be safe. Pretty incredible, isn't it? I find it interesting that once again the Bible, even though the world causes it out of date, rejects it, the Bible is full of the principles that Parkinson talks about. And the church, churches like ours, are implementing and doing or trying to do the things that Parkinson is talking about. Yet often we are stymied or hindered by the government itself in being able to implement those things. Things like husband and wife relationships, the Bible's full of that. The Bible is full of how to raise a child, how to train a child, how to discipline a child, how to give that child a sense of love and security and boundaries. Things like budgeting. Parkinson says in one of his recommendations that we need to teach parents how to handle their money because money is a major stress that causes family breakdown. Child-parent relationships, how do children and how do parents react? The Bible is full of that. Relationships and dating. One of the whole sections is on the whole area of the sexual revolution and alcohol and drugs and what that's done to our youth. You know, again, it's not rocket science to us. Yet when you read that document, it does scare you, or it scares me. Because we can see before our eyes the slide. And unfortunately, as a community, we've allowed it to happen. And we're still allowing it to happen. The Bible says this in Proverbs 22. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift and bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, that scripture could be used in the negative. You could say, let a child do what that child wants to do, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. I think, to a degree, we have let go too much on the values of what the Bible talks about for the sake of trying to be relevant. But in doing so, as parents, as families, as a church family, we have the danger of destroying the next generation, not protecting it. Marriage, family, perhaps the oldest and most resilient institutions of all society. From the beginning of human life, people have grouped themselves into families to find emotional, physical, and community support. Family structures vary from around the world, yet the value of family endures forever. Families are the basic foundational social units in all society. Therefore, healthy families means healthy individuals, which means a healthy community or a healthy society. So it's in everyone's best interest to help create a positive environment for all families. When you think about it, families are our most intimate social environment. You think about your family. You think about what's talked at your family dinner table. You think about what your children come home and talk to you about. You think about what you share with them. If you're a grandparent, think about what you share with your family unit. If you're a great-grandparent, think about what you share. It's in our family environment that we have intimacy. They are the places where we begin that vital processing of socializing our children, of teaching them. And of course, we do that in partnership with our community. You do it as parents in partnership with the church because you allow us the privilege of your children in our programs. You do it in partnership with the school community because you allow the privilege of teachers to instruct your children. And so we need to know and realize that family is a social environment. It's through family that we find ourselves. It's through family that we understand who we are. It's through family that we give and receive support. Families can bring out the best and the worst in each of us, but families hold the key to understanding and appreciating who we are. If you are raised and you come up through an incredibly solid, secure family, then you are going to be a solid, secure person. But if you come up through a family that has been broken and hurt, then you need God. You need a community outside of that to support you and strengthen you. I shared a story out in the prayer room. We were praying and Nick prayed a prayer that made me realize that this sermon could be taken negatively. It could be seen as condemnatory. It could be seen as hurtful. It's not meant to be hurtful. And the story was about a pastor of this church. I grew up with him in 1975 in Bible college. His name was Alan Vandenberg. And Alan took us up to Mildura as one of our Bible college times away to minister into the children's church up at Mildura. And I met his mum and dad. His mum and dad's name was Ruth and Lottie. And you've never seen a more incredibly loving, beautiful family. Ruth, he was just a gentleman in every way. Soft, loving, caring. Lottie, man, she could wrap everyone. She was just the grandma of everyone. Everyone sat on her knees. She just had cakes and cookies for everybody. But that wasn't what Rupe and Lottie were really like. at the beginning. Rupe worked on the railways, and he was a drunkard in every way, shape or form. In fact, Lottie, to protect Alan and his sister, had made a trapdoor in the fence for Alan and his sister to run through when Rupe was coming home from work at night drunk. And they would run in there and they would hide in the next door neighbour's house until Rupe went to sleep. Because Rupe would come home and every night he was drunk would belt the living daylights out of his kids and then abuse his wife. That wasn't a healthy environment. Yet a travelling evangelist came through, I think it was Cliff Beard, and he was ministering at the CRC in Mildura at that time, and Rupe went to church. And Rupe came to know Jesus as his personal saviour. And Rupe, the day he did that, was delivered of alcoholism and never drank again. And the dynamic of that household changed from that point on. Sure, there was pain. Sure, there was hurt. And the story is not a negative story because there was change. Changed so much that Alan became a pastor and ministered into my life and many others through Bible college and many other places. And his children are in ministry now. And Lottie and Rupe were used mightily throughout the whole area up along the Murray in running children's ministry. Because life can change. Because they took a hold of some values that we're talking about today. So don't think that I'm being negative. But the change needs to take place. And it can only take place, I believe, through a change of heart and a change of attitude. You know, I have a statement here that says our families hold the keys to understanding and appreciating ourselves. Then I say the better we understand our parents and siblings, the better we understand ourselves. And as I thought about that, I thought, if we could discover the customs, the practices, the traditions of our ancestors, then we start to uncover the truth about our parents and about ourselves a little bit. And as I thought about that, I thought about the Bible and what it says about generations and training up future generations. How do you do that? I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures to you. I'd like you to listen to them. I was going to put them on the screen, but I thought, no, I'd read them and highlight them if I could. This is one that comes out of Joshua, and it talks about Joshua taking the children of Israel into the promised land over Jordan. And it says that when they'd crossed over Jordan, and you remember the story, I hope, the waters parted and they crossed through, not the Red Sea, but the Jordan. And they were told to pick up 12 stones, one for each tribe. And when they got over to the other side of Jordan, they made a monument, which they called Gilgal. And then the waters came back. And the whole picture of that monument was that once the waters were back, there was no way of seeing where you'd come from. There was no tracks, there was nothing. And it wouldn't take long for that incredible miracle to go away. And so God in his wisdom instructed Joshua to make this monument called Gilgal. And then he says this, in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? They're the memory peg. They remind you of what I did. He says, then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across. Just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried up that and they all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. In short, if you don't have a memory peg, a monument of memorial stones, and you don't share the testimony, the stories of what happened, then it won't be long before it's lost forever. And God did not want the miracles that he performed to be lost. We've forgotten the art of communication. We've forgotten the art of sharing stories. We sit in our rooms, we look at computers, we play at computers, we eat our meals in front of televisions. We've forgotten the art of gaining wisdom from the previous generations, keeping alive the values and the principles that others have learnt and followed. Some good, some bad. I don't mind sharing my mistakes because our mistakes help us for the future. Psalm 78 says it this way. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Notice the word past. Stories we have heard and known. Stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will ensure to pass them on to the next generation. All about the glorious deeds of God, all about his powers, all about his mighty wonders. Now, you can put into these stories, of course, the things about natural life as well. For he issued laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. Why? So the next generation might know them. Even the children not yet born. And they, in turn, will teach their children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles, not forgetting to obey his commands. Then, they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. I hope you realize that the elders, the leaders of this church, have set themselves to make certain that the children's ministry is the strongest part of our church, because that's our next generation. The youth ministry is the strongest part of our church, because they're the next generation. 2 Timothy says this, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gifts God gave you when I laid hands on you. Grandmother, mother, son, fan into flame the gifts, things that will be passed down to the next generation. Parents, don't neglect to send your kids to Sunday school, to youth group, to kids club, to all the things that will grow them in those things that are so important. There's a passage in the Bible that says that the fruit of a father is not his children, but his children's children. As grandparents, we don't stop being an influence in our children. As great-grandparents, we don't stop being influenced in our children. I went to a funeral on Tuesday. Well, it really wasn't a funeral. It was a celebration afternoon tea for my uncle. And at this celebration, my dad was there, and my auntie was there, my cousins were there, my brothers were there, our children, or my uncle's grandchildren were there, and there was a great-grandchild there. And as I looked and thought about that and looked at the fruit of my uncle, I realized that there was an incredible heritage. In most cases, those children and the grandchildren and even the great-grandchildren are in church, in most cases. But the thing that stood out to me was the rich heritage that my uncle had planted in his children that has followed through. The values, the spiritual truths, and of course his practical genes, because they're all engineers. My cousin spoke a little bit about his dad, and he said dad wasn't a man that talked much about his faith, but his actions left an incredible mark. And he said as he talked about his dad, he opened up his dad's hymn book and he said, my dad never talked much to us about Jesus because He just didn't do that. He came from a strict Presbyterian background. But his favourite hymn, which was underlined and thumbed, was what spoke about his faith. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. And that's what my cousin remembered in regard to my uncle's faith, that God was the strength of his life. And that he'd passed that down. You know, we have an incredible generation in this church. I don't know of many churches, if any, where the founding father or founding grandfather or founding great-grandfather of spiritual children still sits in our church. 53 years old we are. I think that shows depth. I think that shows strength. I think that shows security. But then as I look around the church, there's people in this church that have been here for 45 years, 40 years, 35 years, 30 years. And I'm sure there's people in this church that have only been here a week or two. What an incredible heritage. Shows stability, shows strength, but it shows commitment to value, which Pastor Hal has sown into us, his children. And our job as a church is to make certain that we sow them into our next generation. Being a part of a church community like ours, I think gives stability, gives strength, gives security, gives support, gives friendship. Certainly gives the opportunity to find a godly partner. I'm so thankful to all of those over all the years that have been children's pastors and youth ministries. I thank you, Nick and Kim and Pete and all the others, that Chris that works so hard in working with our present day children and youth to assist us as family men, assist us as parents and grandparents in making certain that our children are raised in the things of God. Today, I don't want you to take for granted what it is to be a part of a church family. So as I close and as I get ready to dedicate these children, why are families so important? Why are they so important to the well-being of our country? The bottom line for me, and I'd love to say this to our politicians, is because the family is divine in its origin. A commitment to the Bible's teachings, a commitment to the Bible's principles, I think provides the only answer to the social demise that we're witnessing. So why are families so important? Because families are divine in purpose. God created us as his family. And he has a divine purpose for us. If we will follow his purposes for marriage, for family life, for everything, then I can guarantee that we will find fulfillment, contentment, and happiness. So today, in conclusion, the Bible, and only the Bible, contains God's plan for achieving quality health and family life. And as Christians, I hope that we will be constrained to make certain that we take seriously what the Bible says and don't water it down just because we think it might be old-fashioned. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed, and the principles of God have not changed. And so this is why today it is such a joy to dedicate these children. Because the parents of these children want their children to grow up in the knowledge of God. They want to be like the children back at Gilgal, passing down the miracles of what God has done. There's also another joy for me today, because today We are a church family gathering around these children and saying, we're going to help you parents in doing what you're doing. Today, it's also special because we have parents, grandparents, and in this case, in this dedication, we have three great-grandparents here today supporting their family. What an incredible thing. And so I'm wondering if Paul and Rachel would like to bring Joel out. I'm wondering if Mike and Beck would bring Ezra out, if Dan and Cass would bring Emily out, and if Matt and Rel, you'd bring Levi out. And if you'd stand in the front, please. And then all of the families that are here that can gather around, why don't you gather around too? And let's enjoy church. And there might be a little bit of noise, but that's family, isn't it? And in Rachel and Paul's case, hey, Pete. Thanks, Ral. I'll just change this because I will say Paul for the rest of the day. Don't know how that got in there, Pete. Please forgive me. In Rachel and Pete's case, Rachel and Pete's family are up north. Rachel and Pete have come down to join LMC whilst they're doing missionary training. And so I've asked John and Siong, John and Siong, would you come over here and stand with Peter and Rachel over here? And if there's any other mission team members here, I'd like you to join with Peter and Rachel, because I want them to know that even though their family might not be here, we are their family. Now, from our church's point of view, you're seeing in here Mike and Beck and Dan and Cass with Ezra and Emily. They're Matt's sisters and brother-in-laws and his nieces and nephews. And they just felt that it'd be nice to dedicate all the kids together. Okay, what an emotional time. I'd like to use my hanky, but it's got sick on it from one of the kids. Look. You know, we dedicate children in our church because we see that that is a biblical formula. Baptism, some churches do, but the Bible says to believe and be baptized, and these children are not yet able to believe. And so dedication, I think, is a true model. For what's happening right now is that the children are being presented back to God by their parents, and the parents are the ones that are really saying, hey God, we thank you for these kids, and we know that we have an obligation to you, and we want to commit ourselves to the best of our ability in raising these children. So they will then come to the point of being able to say, we believe, and then they can get baptized themselves. So that's why we dedicate. So we know that children are a blessing from God who commits them to you for care, protection and training for his glory. And as parents, I realize you know the sacredness of the responsibility you have, and this is the reason you wish to dedicate your children back. In presenting your children for dedication, you not only signify your faith in Christ and your faith in the Christian way of life, but you also indicate your desire that they should grow to know the Lord and live in a Christian life, in a Christian way. So in order for this dedication to be complete, it's necessary for you not only to thank the Lord, but to say to him, God, we give back to you that which is really yours. Make of them what you want. Make of them what you desire. Use them for your eternal glory. And so, parents, you can do nothing better than to put these children into God's hands. For only God knows what possibilities there are that are wrapped up in these little lives, and only God can develop all the possibilities that there are. So in addition to surrendering your children to God, you need to pass on to your children the things that God tells you to teach them. You need to be willing to humble yourselves to do God's will even when it crosses your own. And you need to be willing to surrender your children to whatever ministry God may have to use them in the future. And so I have a charge for you. Peter and Rachel, Mike and Beck, Dan and Cass, Matt and Rel, do you agree to give your children the best opportunity possible that they might come to a knowledge of Him as their own personal Saviour and Lord? Yay. Good. And to the best of our ability, and this is for those in our church, we have to make certain that we commit also to be a church family that supports you and helps you and makes certain that there is opportunity for you to grow your kids in that way as well. And I hope that you go to churches that do that, which I know you do. Pastor Hal, I'm going to ask you, Nick, can I have that mic, please? I'm going to ask you to come up, Pastor Hal, and I thought it'd be fitting as the great-grandfather of this church to dedicate these children today.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks today for these four beautiful children who are being brought before your face. And Father, we thank you for the parents who have had the faith to do this. And it's good to see the family, the grandparents and great-grandparents gathering around in family groups. And Father, I pray this day that you might stretch forth your strong hand and put your seal upon each of these sons and daughters of yours, the seal of their God upon their lives, that as the Holy Spirit sees this seal, He will, throughout the whole of their lives, continue to woo them and to draw them into your ways and into your purposes and into the paths of righteousness. And so, Father, today, we draw your hedge around each of these four sons and daughters of yours, asking you to protect them from all harm and all evil all the days of their life, and to guide them into your paths and your ways. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'd like to lay hands on each one of them. In the name of the Lord Jesus, be blessed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the blessing of God be upon you. Where's the next one? In the name of the living Christ, be blessed. And the fourth one, right down there. In the name of the Lord Jesus, be blessed. Amen.
Amen. For those of you that are visiting that might not understand why Pastor Hal couldn't see where the kids are, he's blind, and so he's doing it by braille. Peter and Rachel, would you like to bring Joel up onto the platform, please? Let me introduce to you Joel William Carlson. David. And Mike and Beck, would you like to bring Ezra up, please? That'd be great. Ellie, do you want to come up? That's good. Gives me great pleasure to introduce Ezra James Shepsky. And Dan and Cass, would you like to bring Emily up, please? Pretty dress, Cass. Emily's, I mean. Emily Kate Wilson. And Matt and Rel, I'd like to bring, what's his name? Levi Graham Daly up, please. That's a good photo if I get out of the road. I surrender all. Amen. God bless you all. Let's sing Once Last Time, I Surrender All. That last song that we were led. Is that the song? Something like that. That's great. We're going to have a time of tea and coffee straight after and fellowship. We thank you for coming. We hope you've had a great time. And again, I challenge you to think about families. I challenge you to think about the role that you play in this church. And don't forget tonight, Chris Blacker will be ministering the Word of God at 6 o'clock. We encourage you to come back again. Thank you for coming. Thanks so much.